I recommend that you just memorize topically to get going. Every time I try to memorize chapters, I get lost in the fog. But, you know, just pick a verse that means a lot to you. So you just memorize topically, you know. Like, do that beginning with Christ's pack, those five assurances. And then you might want to go into the topical memory system and get those 60 verses over the next year or two. Just to pace your way slowly through it with somebody. You won't be able to do it by yourself. You got to get somebody to help you memorize. I don't exercise very well by myself. Somebody comes and calls me accountable, I can exercise. Same thing. But anyway, Jerry's got a lot of scripture down. And the reason is we found out he's got an uncle named Uncle Elsie, Alexander, lives out west. If you drive from Wichita Falls and go to Lubbock, there's absolutely nothing for 4 hours. I mean, you think you were in Utah in the desert or something. There's nothing there. But Uncle Elsie grew up out there about 50 miles out there, and Jerry's dad was a doctor, and Jerry's dad was working all the time. And one Saturday, he told the boys, says, I'm going to take you out to Uncle Elsie's store because he doesn't work near as hard as I do, and he makes a good living. And I want y'all to sit there and watch Uncle Elsie while he runs his store and try to figure out what he does. Well, they said Uncle Elsie was a real religious guy. Boy, he was so religious, he named his kids Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Ebenezer. Man, he was a religious guy, you know. And Uncle Elsie, whenever he rang up a sale, he quoted a verse. And these three boys sat there in the back just watching Jerry and his two brothers, just watching Uncle Elsie. The little boy came in and bought a piece of gum, and Uncle Elsie went to the cash register, and he rang it up, and he said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Quoted a verse in the Bible. A few minutes later, a man came in and bought a Father's Day gift for his father. And Uncle Elsie rang up the sale, hit the cash register, said, honor thy father and thy mother. And pretty soon this big Cadillac came up with a horse trailer hooked up to it. And this guy comes in from Louisiana. He said, I'm on the way to the horse races, and I got a real expensive horse out here. I want the best horse blanket you got. Uncle Elsie went in the back, and he only had one kind of horse blanket, just different colors in a stack. Comes out with a red one, puts it down, and said, that'll be $5. The man from Louisiana says, you understand, this is a world-famous racehorse. He was second in the Kentucky Derby last year. I can't put any $5 blanket on this horse. Uncle Elsie goes back, and he thinks, well, I think I'll get a green one. He brings it out and says, this is $25. The man from Louisiana says, fella, you don't understand. This horse is worth $1 million. I cannot put a $25 blanket on this horse. Uncle Elsie goes back and goes to the stack, pulls out a black one, comes out, and he puts it on the counter, says, it'll be $200. Now, the guy from Louisiana says, that's more like it. He throws $200 on the counter and runs out, hops in that Cadillac, and heads off to the races. Uncle Elsie was standing there at the cash register, and everybody in the store was just watching to see what he'd say. He looked at the cash register, and he looked up to heaven, and he mumbled a few words, and he said, he was a stranger, and I took him in. Scripture memory, huh? Okay. Well, I'm Jack Hill, and I live here in Wichita Falls now. I came to a conference as a non-Christian many years ago up in Colorado. A guy took me, and I heard about Jesus, and I saw a bunch of people that really want to be committed to the Word of God. And that fascinated me because I had roots. You know, the church I went to when I was a kid, they really used the Bible. I could understand the King James Bible real well as a non-Christian because I heard the King James every Sunday. When I was working on a campus up at University of Arkansas several years ago, when I reviewed the students, all my stuff was in King James, right? And it got to the point where these baby busters, you know, and stuff, they just say the X generation, they'd say, why did you learn that? You know, they didn't even know what it was. Hitherto, have you asked nothing in my name? They don't know what that means, you know. So I changed a few things over to NIV, you know, so I could communicate. But I knew the King James Bible. I knew a lot about the things of God. My granddaddy was a preacher. But Jesus Christ wasn't really real to me, and the Bible wasn't applied to me. Speaking of Bible, I'll leave my Bible. Oh, there it is. Good. I'm glad I got this thing. And so I went to this conference, and then a few months later I went to another one. And Leroy Adams is there. He's one of Skip's buddies. I don't know if you ever heard of Leroy. But Leroy is the kind of guy that sits around his house reading the Bible. When he gets on the podium, he's like 100 miles an hour, just going through you. And he, man, you thought the rapture was going to happen next minute, you know. And he talked about disciple-making, giving your life to change the world by getting to be a disciple yourself and discipling somebody else and multiplying. and making an impact and changing the stupid world, you know. And I thought, man, this is something I can give my life to. Only problem was I hadn't come to Christ yet, so I went out and got saved up on a little mountain peak just above the camp, you know, and got back on the bus and went back to the Air Force base and a new creature. And I didn't know what happened. I was too embarrassed to tell people I just became a Christian. I told them I made a lordship decision for about a year. I didn't want to admit I hadn't been. I was so religious. I didn't want to admit I'd just gotten saved. So anyway, I picked up this guy. Had 2 months with me before I left my assignment, and got me started. And about 2 months later, and 1,800 miles later, I was back home out of the military. And a guy that had been praying for 10 years for me walked up to me and he said, "I hear that you became a Christian." I don't know how he knew. I hadn't been telling anybody at that point. The Lord told him. He just, it's important to have a quiet time because God might speak to you. He walked up to me and says, "I wanted to get you in a Bible study, and we hold it on Tuesday nights." He named the place. He named my friend that I grew up with. He says, "We have it in his house. 4 or 5 men, why don't you come?" And I thought, this is too much of a coincidence. Lightning's going to hit me if I'm not there. And I wasn't really walking with God yet, but I got down there and got in that study. And boy, he just took us right to the Bible every night, you know. And started growing, you know. And then I went to a college that was so bad. How many have ever been to college and the professor gets up and said, "The Bible's not the Word of God. Jesus Christ maybe never existed." You ever heard that at college? You heard that a lot? Ever hear it much? Average college in America, that's just going to hear in any philosophy course, any history course, any English course. You're going to hear secular humanism. And man, I went to a place that was so bad. I don't know if anybody's ever gone to a worse place than me. It was so bad there were 6 years in the tribulation 20 years ago. It was so bad. And so I thought, these people, I don't know much, but I know a lot more than they do. So I led my roommate to Christ. And then he and I teamed up, and we got some other guys in the Bible, drove those professors crazy. They hated us. We were campus enemy, number one. We were campus radicals during the Vietnam War. One day, the chief campus radical walked up to me and said, "Jack, you are the greatest radical on this campus." And he meant it as a sincere compliment, and I took it as a sincere compliment. They brought a speaker in from a big university to attack us in front of the whole student body. Try to tell people there really isn't such a thing as God or the Bible. There's no reality. This wall doesn't exist. You're probably not here. And boy, I'll tell you, it was great. Well, we the more they fought us, the more people came to the Lord. And we just drove them nuts for about 4 years. And the Navigators asked me to come back to Colorado and work with some military. And that was about 25 years ago. So I've just been kind of, it's been a habit ever since, I guess. So Carolyn and I got married about that time. We've been in Colorado Springs for 3 years, Fort Collins, Colorado for 4, Enid, Oklahoma for 5 at the Air Force base there, and 10 and a half years in Arkansas. If you want to know anything about Bill Clinton, I know it. And if you want to know anything good about Bill Clinton, don't ask me, because I won't have much to say. Anyway, a little secret that most people know probably. But anyway, I survived that, you know, being there. That was hard to do, and Carolyn tells me not to talk too much so I won't get shot about Bill. But I met him one time in a compromising situation. I mean, he was compromising, not me. And anyway, so we will now talk about obedience to the Word of God. Let's go to prayer, and we'll get going here. Lord, really thank you that your Bible is given to us. It's easy to read and understand. We thank you that Jesus Christ really wants our hearts, and he loves us with an everlasting love. And today he's calling us to obey. And Lord, I pray just in the time today that we can just cover some things that will motivate us, encourage us in our individual journeys that you're taking each of us through. And Lord, we thank you for the great love that you have for us and will continue to show us as we walk in your path. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Are y'all cold in here? Is it a little bit cold still? It's hot as heck in that room, and I had to open those doors an hour ago. It's amazing how it can be. It's like two sides of the moon, you know. -300 over there and +150 in there. So I hope y'all, if you get cold, just put your chair over there, you know, and you'll be okay. So anybody, asked some of the guys before, how many of y'all, this is the first conference you've been to, first NAV conference? A lot of guys here, great, that's all right. Well, good, I won't bore you, I'll try not to. And we're going to go for about an hour. And shortly after noon, I've got to head toward town. So y'all don't mind, do you? We do this about an hour rather than an hour and a half. How'd that question and answer go? Did Gene handle a bunch of them? Okay, good. You wouldn't want to do it yourself, huh? I tried that once, and I was a poor substitute, I'll tell you. The small little conference, that's a tough job. And Gene, literally, he sweats a lot when he's up there. He just comes wringing wet when he gets down. I asked him, I said, do you like to prepare beforehand? He said, no, if I do, I talk too much. So I just like to kind of take them and just look at them and go right there. So it really motivates you when you get in the Word, doesn't it? That's always has for me. I watched him do this for a number of years. I'd like to start out with the idea of we're going to talk about obedience and application of the Word of God. And all I can do is say, do it, you know, obey God, get into the Word. And that's basically the idea. We'll just try to elaborate on the two words, do it. How do you go about doing it? Knowing God is the greatest privilege in the world, to know God and walk with Him. And a verse I think is real applicable there is 1 Corinthians 2:9. Does somebody know 1 Corinthians 2:9? What I'll do, let's just start on this row. We're going to read, and I'll just give you a verse and have you guys be my lookers-uppers. And, boy, I can't see your name tag on the outside. I'm sorry. It's Chet. Would you look up 1 Corinthians 2:9 real quickly for us? And I'll just give you a little preface. Knowing God is a tremendous privilege. Most believers don't even scratch the surface. You know Johnny Erickson, you know the girl that was paralyzed? She often has said that, I just thank the Lord that I'm a paraplegic, because if that hadn't happened, first she wouldn't have gotten saved. But she says beyond that, beyond salvation, a little Young Life kid was working on the farm and taking care of the things in the letter of the Lord, or got her evangelized, got the gospel to her. But she said, I never would have ever known God to the depth that I do today. And it's worth it for me to be in this wheelchair because I know God intimately and deeply. Isn't that something? God, Chet, can you do 1 Corinthians 2:9 for us?
However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him.
Yep. So obedience is the key, and getting into the Word of God and understanding what God has for you. It's better and bigger than anything you can imagine. And it's there if you want it enough. God has, you know, we will have similar experiences. We grow through similar intakes and inputs. But God has an individual path for you that's different from everybody else's. He made you unique. We don't all look alike. God is going to lead each of us in a different path. But the key is the same, the Word of God and obeying it. And there's a great plan that God has for you if you'll just step into it and stay in it. Psalm 34:8, Charles. And I'll give Robbie a signal here. If you look ahead at Daniel 11:32. Psalm 34:8. And if you can follow along, do it. It'll have about twice the impact if you'll read. You know, you're sitting there in church, or if you open your Bible and follow along, Pastor, that just says sick him to him. He encourages his heart so much. This one guy gets up. He says, I like to hear the leaves falling in the fall. I like the leaves. Hear those Bibles turning. Psalm 34:8. Okay, Charles?
Taste and see how good the Lord is. Happy the man who takes refuge in
Him. My daughter Jennifer is a little 2 years old. She was always afraid of dogs. We couldn't figure out why she was so afraid of dogs, because we had a little dog. And then we gave him away because he was pottying on the guest bed all the time, and we had guests, you know, and we decided he'd outlived his usefulness, so we gave him away to this nice family. Didn't tell him about his bad habit, but told him about all the virtues. But she was afraid of big dogs. And the reason was that first thing a dog would do is walk up to a little kid. What does the dog do first? He'll lick your hand. Well, she thought, you know, she was 2 years old. She thought whenever she would take her fork and lift up some food, she'd lick it first, see if she liked it. And she always thought that big dog was just tasting her to see if he liked to eat her, see. And God says, try me out, taste and see the Lord is good. See, God says, if you're ready for full commitment, just try me in a little thing, and I'll show you how good I am. Okay, taste and see that the Lord is good. Just like the dog walks up, he'll take a lick before he takes a bite. See, okay, taste and see. Try him out. Taste and see the Lord's good. Daniel 11:32. Robbie, have you got that? This is one of the greatest verses in Daniel.
With flattery, you will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist
them. Yeah, okay. The people, this is the one I emphasize. There are certain kind of people who don't love God. God says, I'm going to corrupt them with flattery. They're going to live in a dream world, and they're just going to be off in their dream world. Just let them go. Let them do their thing. But the people that know their God will, what's the word you got there?
Will firmly resist.
Does anybody else have a different take on that one? Isn't that great? Display strength and take action. Isn't that good? People who know God will display strength and take action. Isn't it great, you know, on your job or in your Christian circle or in your area, you see somebody who displays strength and takes action. Isn't that a beautiful thing to see? When someone knows what to do and do it right and takes some guts and they do it. I love that. I always like to see courage, you know, and that's why certain movies or stories are so fascinating, when you see courage in action. And the key then is obedience. We need to obey what we know. You know, you can make a choice when it comes to knowing God. Turn with me, everybody, to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah is a long verse, and I finally decided I'll never master the whole book. It's a long book, I mean. I'll never master the whole book, but there are certain mountain peaks through the book of Jeremiah. One is in Jeremiah chapter 17, and verses 5 through 8. Who in the back there got a big, strong voice? Jim, could you read that for us?
Yeah, 17, 5 through 8.
Right.
Thus says the Lord, curses is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord, for he will be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, in land of salt without inhabitant.
Okay, that's the first part. Okay, that's one kind of person. Okay, how about the 7 and 8?
Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water, kind of like Solomon.
Yeah.
That extends its roots by stream, and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit.
Isn't that a contrast? One way or the other way. You know, Robert Frost wrote a poem about two roads appeared in a yellow wood. You ever been hunting and you take the wrong road? Have you ever gone to a fork in the road and taken the wrong one? Ever done that? I think especially when you're hunting, you can do that. Your mind is, you're looking for game and you aren't thinking. And you might be a mile down that wrong road before you realize, where am I? And when you get lost, you go in circles. Have you ever done that too? Have you ever heard about getting lost in the woods and going in circles? Anybody ever done that? Come around, you find that same spot. They, wait a minute, I've been going in one direction for a long time. Here I am again. But it makes all the difference, the path you take. Right here in Jeremiah 17, you got a choice. You can be out like in a salt wasteland, or you can be like a luxurious, growing, fruitful tree planted by the waters. And the key is knowing God and obeying Him. Obeying, trusting. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord, verse 7. I knew y'all would be real disappointed if I didn't give you a couple of great illustrations from the Civil War. And I found a new article about it. There was an artillerist in the Army, in the Southern Army, named Willie Pegram. Wasn't a very impressive looking man. That's him. He had little old round glasses. He was almost blind. I mean, he was real nearsighted. He was a scholarly little guy, but he was 21 years old when the war broke out. And he ended up a colonel. And he had a reputation in the Army. This is a little bit coarse, but this guy said, there's going to be a fight today because here comes that damn little man with the specs on. That's what they said about Willie Pegram. Whenever he got to a battle, he was there 100%. And he had a battery that he commanded. Well, this young guy from University of Virginia wrote a book on him, Peter Carmichael. And he said, you know, I didn't grow up in a religious home. at all, but I had to understand religion to understand this man. You had to understand God to understand Willie Pegram. He stretched the definition of duty far beyond military context and laid his entire life on the altar of responsibility. He took his orders from God and fulfilled them with such ardor that he became something of a crusader, intent on preserving what he believed was the thing that God wanted him to do. He believed in a religion of action and not just a religion of faith. There was no fear for him in battle. There was one battle that he was under. His group was under a lot of fire, and they won the battle, but for a short time, his men all retreated and ran away from their guns, and here came the enemy attacking. He took the battle flag and wrapped his body in it and walked back and forth on the parapet and yelled to his men to come back and just walked back and forth with the battle flag wrapped around his body. And miraculously, he wasn't shot at that time. He died just a few days before the war ended in action. But his men came back to the guns as he wrapped himself in the flag and just marched up and down the parapet. This guy says, I worked in the battlefield parks, and visitors say, these men must have been crazy, or some such remark. I think that settling for such an easy explanation obscures the truth that these men were motivated by principles, not by insanity or by frivolous notions of romance or glory. They were committed to larger issues. And he studied this guy's life, and he said, this guy perceived that his society was, he believed in, was dedicated to Christian principles. And he said, these other men come to mind, Lee, Stewart, Stephen D. Lee. When you mentioned Stonewall Jackson, courage was connected to godliness. Many of these men saw their part in battle as a holy crusade, and they trusted in the fact they were shielded by God. He wrote his sister after the Battle of Cedar Mountain. That's about 5 miles from where I grew up. What do I have to fear from bullets and shells as long as I'm under God's protection? He believed that it was possible he might be killed, but that God was protecting him until such a time that God wished him to die. What awaited him if he gets killed in battle? Every Christian's ultimate reward is heaven. He believed that if he died in a war for a just cause, that was okay. It took me a long time to understand Pegram on his own terms, but that his perspective was a religious one. And interesting, isn't it? God was committed. And committed to his work. And he was a great soldier. And that's the way God wants us to be in the Christian life. Stand firm. There are going to be casualties all around us. There will be casualties. But if we press on and stand for our principles, obeying. Let me go through a little illustration here for you. This is the familiar old illustration in the Navigators. It's called a wheel. Let's talk about this for a minute. To get centered in on obedience, we're going to need to study what the Christian life is made up of. The idea that Christ is the center of our life. He has to be central. A verse on that is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. And then in Galatians it says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. We're in Christ, Christ is in us. We're enveloped with God. The Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, we just went over, newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. No, we didn't. 1 Peter 2:2, desire the sincere milk of the Word. This is the most important spoke, because if you don't know this book, you won't know God. I'll give you a little John Crawfordism. The Bible is meant to be understood by reading. Isn't that great? The Bible is meant to be understood by reading. Anybody can read this thing, you know, and understand it. You know, God's very gracious. You don't have to have a PhD, and you don't have to have a THD. In fact, the less education you have, the better off you are, usually, when it comes to just reading the Bible and saying, God really means this, doesn't he? You know, and understand it. So the Word, and then prayer, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Does anybody know that verse? Can quote it for us? Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Yeah. Okay, Marty. That's a great promise, isn't it? So, if you're worried about something today, have you really prayed about it yet? Have you really spent time in prayer? A guy used to go around lecturing all over America, Paul Little, And he was always counseling college students, and they're always worried about things. And this one guy says, man, I'm just worried. I'm going to graduate. I'm worried about this girl. I'm thinking about marrying and my job. And he said, well, how much do you worry? And the guy says, well, I expect I spend 2 hours a day worrying. At least 2 hours of my day, every day I worry in my waking hours. And Paul Little said, I thought so. He said, how much do you pray about these things? He says, well, you know, I'm really not probably worrying and thinking I'm praying, but I'm not praying. He said, will you do a favor? Just get 5 minutes a day. Can you commit to 5 minutes a day praying about these two things? Could you do that? Could you stretch that into your schedule? And the guy promised him he could. Spend 5 minutes a day praying about these two issues, these two life and very important issues, and not to worry for 2 hours. So prayer is so important. Okay, and then fellowship. I usually put fellowship on the other side of the wheel. That's okay. Fellowship is getting together with some other believers that really love God. Who you become is who you spend time with. You know, who you spend time with is probably more important than your doctrine. You can say, I believe this and this, but if you're spending time with the wrong crowd, you're going to start believing and doing what they do. And it really affects your life. So find somebody that's tough as garlic in the Christian life and get around them, you know. Spend time with them. Not just the donut kind of fellowship. I mean talking about real issues and real Christian life. Witnessing, sharing your faith. Matthew 4:19. Somebody have that for us?
Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men.
Absolutely. Follow me and you're going to fish. And that's the exciting thing. There's one guy that said, if Jesus wasn't real and the Bible wasn't real, I'd still witness because it's so much fun. I enjoy witnessing so much. It's real when you share it with somebody else. And then the idea is the obedient Christian. This is what we're talking about today. Obedience is taking these things into account and making Jesus Lord in every area. Speaking of obedience, we'll put this back up in a little bit. We're going to draw your version of the wheel. We're going to find out how in round your wheel is soon. You will know when we go through this. There's a guy out in California that had read a little article. He's a professor out there and teaches English. But he goes to his church and fellowships with a few Christians, and this guy has a real grasp on the Word of God and understands things. He said, discipleship isn't just for super Christians. The word disciple occurs... Oh, let me ask you. How many times do you think the word Christian is in the New Testament? The word Christian appears in the New Testament. How many times? You can put them on one hand. How many times?
Zero.
Close to... So you're not far from zero. Three times is what this guy says. Three times the word Christian appears. How many times the word disciple appear in the New Testament? Disciple. Many, many times. 269 times the word disciple shows up. That may give you a little indication of what God wants to see, you know.
What version?
I expect it's NIV. That's my guess. The New Testament is a book about disciples, by disciples, and for disciples. Now, you tell me, what's the difference between a believer, a Christian, or just a believer, and a disciple? What's the difference between those two things to you? Anybody? What's the difference between a believer and a disciple? What do you think?
They shouldn't be different.
Okay.
No, they should not be different.
They should not be different, but let's say they are. And what's the difference between just a mere Christian and a disciple?
You know,
yeah, Jim.
What comes to mind is maybe positionally you're a Christian, but posterity as far as where you're going, disciple connotates, I don't know, some action there.
Very good, yeah.
Is it obedience?
Obedience has a lot to do, yeah. Disciple basically means a follower, you know, one who's learning from someone else. And so there's a big difference between the two. Shouldn't be, but there is, isn't there? Just a mere Christian and a disciple. The word obedience has got to figure in here. Okay, he says that the last several decades of the Western Church, that's where we are, have not made discipleship a condition of being a Christian. One is not required to be or intend to be a disciple to become a Christian. And one may remain a Christian without any signs of progress toward discipleship. Contemporary American churches in particular This guy's, he's from California, so he's got to be wrong. Can't be happening here, can it? I believe it is. One can be a Christian without any signs of discipleship. Contemporary American churches in particular now require a Christian following Christ in his example, spirit, and teaching as a condition of membership, either in entering to or continuing in fellowship of any local church. Any example, this claim only serves to highlight its general validity and makes the general rule more glaring. He's being a little critical here, I think. So far as the visible Christian institutions are there concerned, discipleship is clearly optional. Churches are filled with undiscipled disciples, as Jess Moody calls them. Most problems in contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that members have not yet decided to follow Christ. And he goes on to say, obedience and training in obedience form no intelligible doctrinal or practical unity with salvation presented in the recent Christian circles. So he calls it the omission, the great omission of the great commission. And he talks about the fact that Jesus called us to go and make disciples. That's what we're called to. So instead of the great commission, it's the great omission. I'll just let you have a copy of this. He's a teacher at USC out in Los Angeles. Dallas Willard is his name. Some guy found him out there. He's just a quiet little old guy that loves to teach the Bible and loves God and does his job at the university. Really good. Really good. Okay, let's talk a little bit more now. We ran over the wheel. Let's talk about the Word, why this is important to get into the Word.
Is this the new version?
This is the right here. This is going to be your version because I want you to take a piece of paper. I'm going to give you a handout. And I want you to turn it over and I want you to draw your own wheel as we go through this, okay? Yeah, Bill, can you do that? It's kind of that side of the room. And Chet, can you do that side and get everybody one? Turn that thing over and draw a little wheel. What are we going to do here?
How many more we got?
Do we have enough? We're short? Okay. Thanks, Bill. Okay. Now we got four things we're going to do here, guys. We're going to find out where we are in the Word, in prayer, fellowship. Witnessing. And what I want you to do, we aren't going to put what's the hub of the wheel, do you remember?
Christ.
We won't put him in yet. We'll decide where he is after we do this. How strong are you in the Word? Why don't you draw your spoke in? If it's a big long spoke, make it long. If it's short, if you think you're kind of short from what you ought to be, make it short. So you could have a spoke like that really probably, couldn't you? Okay? Or it could be way up here. You know, I don't know.
So this spoke is...
Yeah, this is for you. You judge yourself on what kind of a spoke you got.
Which category?
The Word. Bible. Getting into the Bible. Okay? Okay, how about prayer? Why don't you put your prayer spoke in? That would be the one coming down here. Just think about it for a minute. You might have a kind of a stubby little old spoke, or you might have a great big one. Okay, how about fellowship spoke? Now that's where some people I know, boy, they got a long spoke on fellowship compared to the others. Okay, and how about witnessing? How about witnessing? Okay, now that you've done those four, put your hub in. Have you got Jesus in the very center, or are you way kind of off-centered? You know, a wheel that's about eight or so ounces out around does pretty good at 10 miles an hour. You get it up to 70 miles an hour, you're in trouble. to find out where Christ is in your life. Think about that, okay? Just a little self-evaluation. You don't have to turn it in. Show your partner. You don't have to show your wife, okay? But ought to be looking. We ought to have it real well centered, so Christ is in the center part of the life. You know, I've talked to people all over the U.S., and I found out everywhere you go, you can find some pretty strong Christians. A lot of them have never seen never heard of the Navigators, and they've never seen the wheel illustration. But you find somebody's a pretty strong Christian, you find out about them pretty soon. They're pretty strong in the Bible. They're pretty strong in the Bible. They're pretty strong in prayer, and they're good fellowship, and they're witnesses. No, almost no exceptions. You find a Christian doesn't have those four areas built in their life. And each one of these areas, you know, obedience is key, you know, obedience. You can know about prayer, but you need to do it. You can know you ought to have the right kind of fellowship, but you got to take efforts to get with that guy, you know, once a week for coffee and for breakfast or coffee break and really talk about Jesus Christ and what he's doing in your life. Okay. Let's see. Let me just see where the Lord wants us to go at this point. We want to be sure to show you the other one. This is the great illustration, I think, called the hand. You can just flip your illustration over. And
can I ask you a quick question?
Yeah.
Where do you think accountability falls in on the wheel illustration? Is it just in fellowship? If you had to put it.
Yeah, it would come in under the fellowship spoke.
Is that the kind of fellowship we're talking about?
Good question.
Yeah,
that's a good question, Jim. What he's asking is accountability your key fellowship, the key entity of your fellowship. It would have to be, I would say you probably have a lot of Christian friends. You probably do fellowship with a number of people every week, the average Christian does. You can have the finest group of people to be around, but you probably need one person to be accountable to, or kind of a mentor, or kind of a peer that really is got that vibrant walk. It can't be a lot of people because you'll be confused and frustrated, but at least one person would be really important in that aspect. Does that make sense? Anybody have an input on that? Just be sure. And you need to let that person know, hey, would you pray about us being accountable to each other? You know, give them, and then a few days later, check back with them. So if you're out in the boonies somewhere, you might need to call somebody long distance. It might be worth paying a few dollars a month on your long distance bill just to be in touch. We had a guy a few years ago that called me up, and he'd called Navigator headquarters. He was a pastor down in southeastern Oklahoma. And he'd been long distance on the phone for months with a guy in California. It's a real small denomination. If I told you what it was, you never heard of it. One, they do meet on the seventh day, but it was one I'd never even heard of before. They meet on Saturdays. But he loved God. Man, he loved God intensely. And this guy got him memorizing Scripture and having quiet times. And this guy was growing like a weed as a pastor. He was already a pastor, been a pastor for years. He was experiencing a wonderful walk with God. And they told him up at headquarters to call me. I was over in Arkansas. I was closer than Ron Van Camp was in Tulsa. So I would drive down once every 2 weeks and meet him down in Fort Smith. And we'd meet at the Shoney's. And I'd do is just open up my little notebook and show him an illustration. And he'd go home and apply it. You know, he said, man, I drove to Conroe, Texas and drew the bridge out for several of my friends. And I drove to Springfield, Missouri and drew out the bridge for some people. Man, it works. The repairman came and fixed the furnace, and I drew out the bridge and accept the Lord. You know, this guy was so fun. Everything I'd show him, he'd take it. Well, it turns out I had a friend out in California. The guy who discipled the guy in California was Lauren Sandy's brother, Leonard Sandy. He's a farmer out there. And that's how it all began, with Leonard helping this guy out in California. Mike would get on the phone with old Lynn, and Lynn would get on the phone with me, and he and I'd meet. Well, they had this little bitty denomination. They said that between those two guys, their denominational paper just started filling up with articles about quiet time and prayer and the wheel. You know? the whole place got affected all over the United States, you know, just for that one guy, just helping him be accountable and kind of get into his life. So lots of fun when you walk with God. Just a great adventure. The hand illustration. This more particularly gives us an insight. You've got the little sheet there. You can kind of, if you're showing it to somebody next week in a restaurant, you sit down with somebody, All you do is just put your hand on a piece of paper and have the guy draw it out, you know. And you start with the most basic input. Most people believe that there's only one way to get into the Bible, I think. And they just think in terms of this one input, and that's hearing. To hear the Word of God, what do? How do you hear the Word of God? Anybody? First thing comes to mind. Church, yeah. Sometimes you hear good stuff, sometimes you might not. I go to a church where they really teach the Bible. Really teach the Bible, verse by verse. That's fun. Not much outreach there. And then right now, at this point, Carol and I, we go over to another church for a later service where there's not as strong teaching, but a lot of hungry people. And we go over there and fellowship and just kind of check in, you know, with different people and find out how they're doing and seeing how we can help and that sort of thing. And so that's what, you know, this one little thing we're up to. But hearing the Word of God. How else do you hear the Word of God now? That's a good input. How else do you hear the Word of God? Radio. There's some good broadcasts on. You know, there's better stuff on the radio now by far than it was when I was a kid, when I was a brand new Christian. There was only one evangelist on the radio when I was a new Christian that you could get. Well, we couldn't even get Jay Vernon. There's this guy y'all never heard of, but he was a fiery Bible teacher down in South Carolina. He had a raspiest voice. He was the hardest guy to listen to. If you were refined and intellectual, you would not want to listen to him. Great for construction workers, you know. But boy, he could preach hell hotter than anybody ever heard and preach Jesus and grace clearer than anybody ever heard. And the second coming was going to happen tomorrow, you know. And he could squeeze the gospel out of any 10 verses in the Bible. He would take it all the way through the Bible. And he was great. And we liked it. We, you know, these professors I was telling you about, we come back from class and we were mad because of what they'd said that day in class. You know, these infidels, you know. We turn Oliver on and he'd say, "These liberals and modernists that don't believe the Bible's the Word of God are going to spend eternity in hell." And we'd say, "Yeah, that's right, they are." You know, we like to hear that. So there are many ways to hear the Word of God. A verse on it? I don't like that verse in particular on hearing. How about Romans 10:17? Somebody knows Romans 10:17. Why don't you quote it for us? So then faith comes by what? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17. So you hear the Word of God. Tapes. Good tapes out now. Don't overdo it. You know, I know a guy, man, he's got just shelves and shelves of tapes. And he takes a big manual full of tapes. One of these little deals that's with him in the car all the time. I don't guess he gets to listen to all of them, and that's fine. But, you know, if I listen to about a cassette every couple of weeks, that's good. You know, I've got some great stuff. I had a guy bill me one. I got about 700 cassettes, some of the greatest Bible teaching in the world. It's not in my life yet. Carolyn wishes it was, but it's fun just to be able to hear the Word of God. Okay, reading the Bible. And our verse there is Revelation 1:3. Anybody know Revelation 1:3? Who's our next reader here? Who's got Revelation close? Second row, somebody give me Revelation 1:3. Easy to find. Last book, first chapter. Revelation 1:3.
I got it.
Okay.
Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near.
Amen. Blessed, encouraging, happy is the one who reads. How many of you have trouble reading the Bible every day? Anybody have trouble with that? Okay, what works for you? Somebody that's found the secret, what works for you? What do you do, Jim?
Coffee.
Yeah,
a bit. Coffee going.
And you think, I'm going to drink that coffee and it's going to taste good. Well, but tied to that is the Bible, right?
No, it tastes enough. But it still has to taste good, but so he's awake enough to read it.
Yeah, I mean, okay. You just get up and you just make it a habit. You know,
make it a habit.
Now, it's a hard habit to make, but it's, you know, I guess it's part of the obedience.
Yeah. Sure. Yep. Okay. Good. So what? Having a journal. Okay, Ron, tell us about that.
Well, every day, I have a day. Put down the day and what I read, and then I find one verse that means something, and then I write down what that verse meant to me. And then you've got this book. It tells you what you've done and what you have, and so it keeps you accountable. So open it up, it explains, and then you didn't do it. So it's pretty easy thing to get into. It can keep you more accountable than anything. So it's just in God, and just something's there.
Yep. So, how many days are you gone now for the quiet time? If you have one today.
7 months.
7 months straight, every day. And where do you do this? What works for you?
Breakfast table.
Every day, yeah. So you make it a habit. You know the word habit, this to me has a negative context. You talk about people have a drug habit or smoking habit, you know, and you just think negative, and boy, they're hard to break. You know, good habits are hard to break too. Do you know that? Think of it positively. And it takes how many days to start in a habit pattern, they say? What do the psychologists say? 21 days, yeah. In 3 weeks, you're pretty much into something. Let's talk about positive aspects of a good habit that you can build. You find that you need a place, a time,